Our scripture reading, I'm not done. Our scripture reading this morning is from Micah 3, verse 1 to 4, verse 5. And in your pew Bibles, if you have a large print Bible, it's on page 1443. If you have another one, it could be on page 997. And if you have another one, it could be on page 930. Micah 3, verse 1. Then I said, "Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel. Should you not know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot? Then they will cry out to the Lord, and he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, if one feeds them, they proclaim peace. If he does not, they prepare to wage war against him. Therefore, night will come over you without vision and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces, because there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Hear this, you leaders of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths.' The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever."
Prophet Micah, we see more and more he is a prophet who's calling the nation to justice. Next week is Micah chapter 6, and Pastor John Feary from Sierra Leone, who's known by a number of people in the congregation, will join us and preach. And that's a change in preaching plan, and I think that'll be very rich to hear Micah expanded by John Feary from Sierra Leone. It's well known that there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible calling God's people to practice justice for the poor and the vulnerable. Over 2,000. And the prophet Micah is well known as one of the most famous exponents of justice. I mean, there is the Micah Challenge. Have you heard of the Micah Challenge? It's in most first world nations. It's a really important Christian advocacy group. There's the Micah Challenge website, which is a really great resource for learning about justice. Micah's famous for denouncing injustice in Israel. Actually, a friend of mine, Kate, named her second son Micah because of that very important verse in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. I mean, if you want to turn to it, Micah chapter 6, verse 8, one of the most famous verses on justice in the Bible. And so my friend Kate named her son Micah after Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man or humankind, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. But Micah chapter 3 is our text for today. It's just worth noting before we dive into Micah chapter 3 that in the early church, the church really lived in to God's program for his people regarding justice. And this is seen in the writings of the leaders of the early church, known as the church fathers. This is John Chrysostom, for example, who's one of the most famous of those early church leaders in the 4th century. And this is from one of his sermons. And apparently John Chrysostom spoke about responsibility to the poor in every sermon. And he wrote this, he said this, "Not to share our own wealth with the poor is theft from the poor and deprivation of their means of life." And watch this, "We do not possess our own wealth, but theirs." The early church had a very strong sense of the commonwealth, that it belongs to everyone because it belongs to God. And we only hold it as stewards. And in the same sermon, he said this, "We rich," and that's all of us, "are stewards of the money which is owed for distribution," which is owed. We owe it for distribution to the poor. We owe it. "We are directed to distribute it to our fellow servants who are in want." Now listen to this. He says this in the same sermon. "So if we spend more on ourselves than we require, we will pay the harshest penalty hereafter." And that's on the basis of the rich man and Lazarus, his text, Luke chapter 16. I think it's probably fair to say that the church doesn't have the same reputation in 2012. Here is an artwork from 200 years ago painted by the Spanish artist Goya. And here's an execution squad. Napoleon's army has committed atrocities, and in the picture is committing atrocities against the Spanish peasants who are fighting for their freedom. And it's a very striking picture, and there's a lot you can say about it. It's famous especially for this person who's being executed, facing, eyeballing his executioners and demanding that he's seen as a human being. But one of the striking things about Goya's picture, May the 3rd, of this execution in Spain, is the church. And I think the church is highlighted, it's there in the center of the picture, even more central than the person who's being executed. And it's highlighted by these vectors, these lines that are pushing your eye towards the church. But the church is dark because Christ isn't with the church, because the church is cold and silent in the face of atrocity. And you can actually see in the picture that this long line of peasants who are being executed are actually lining up in front of the church that's grey and silent. And in my previous church, we looked at this picture and the previous pastor, who was also in the church, came up to me after the service and he said, "May that never be said of us." You know, that painting reminds me of a sermon that I heard a few weeks ago, Martin Luther King Jr., the great civil rights activist. And he preached back in the 60s. He said, and this is thinking of the church and justice, he said, 10 a.m. on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America. 10 a.m. Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America, he said. And that's the time when black and white Christian Americans would go to separate churches and worship the one God separately. And I think it's true of Canada and Australia in 2012 that notwithstanding those Christians that in informed and in powerful ways are advocating for against injustice in Canada and Australia, we're not as Christians known to be the ones at the forefront of immigration and refugee discourse. We're not at the forefront of advocacy in Indigenous affairs in Australia and Canada. And we're not at the forefront of putting pressure on governments in terms of the two-thirds world and generosity and government policy. And Micah challenges our lethargy in that regard. And it really is, Micah is calling for a community that is radically engaged and has a reputation for that. It's very significant now to sit under Micah chapter 3 together and to see what shape we ought to have in face of injustice. As we make our way now towards Micah chapter 6, we need to realize that it doesn't all start with the prophets. Even though the Old Testament prophets are the great advocates against injustice, he is standing, Micah is standing on tall shoulders. These prophets are guardians of Torah. They're guardians of the law and always calling Israel back to covenant, calling Israel back to the law. So before we dive into Micah chapter 3, let's just remind ourselves of how Micah isn't starting this justice stuff. It starts with the Old Testament law. So let's have a look, for example, at the Ten Commandments. Now, the first half of the Ten Commandments, you probably know, is about God and humanity. It's kind of vertical. Have no other gods before me, right? Have no images. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. It's vertical. It's vertical. That's the first stone tablet. But the second stone tablet that Moses holds is about humankind in relationship with humankind. And number 6, thou shalt not murder, is about the right to life. And remember, these Ten Commandments are given just 50 days after slavery in Egypt, deliverance from Pharaoh's oppression. And these Israelites still have the weeping wounds on their back of the Egyptian whip. Thou shalt not murder, the right to life. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Everyone has the right to a home. You shalt not steal. Every person has a right to property. And that's particularly important for Micah, that each Israelite has their own plot of land inherited by God. You shall not steal. You shall not take that away, kings of Israel. 9, you shall not give false testimony. Everyone has the right to a judge. It's in the courts of Israel, as we'll see in Micah chapter 3. It's in the courts that the poor and the vulnerable have recourse. And then 10, you shall not covet. Accumulation of the powerful, the accumulation of kings, the accumulation of the rich is prohibited. The commonwealth is for everyone to share. Now, this is interesting. In our Bible study group won't mind me sharing this. In our Bible study group, we looked at Psalm 1 on Thursday, and it said, spoke about the righteous, and it said, their delight is in the law of the Lord. Their delight is in the law of the Lord. And our Bible study group together, we kind of, people didn't relate to that, that we could delight in the law of the Lord, that the law of the Lord would be something that we would delight in. The law sounds a bit stodgy and a bit rigid and a bit cold, right? But can you see here in the Ten Commandments that this is life? Wendell Berry, that great agrarian poet, he said, he wrote, in the law is rest. For vulnerable people, for the poor in Israel, the law meant life and a chance to thrive. The law is beautiful when it's properly understood. And now Micah is going to declare God's displeasure with Israel on the basis of Torah. Okay, let's go to Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3 is, he goes into Jerusalem and he has three legal cases against the rulers of Israel. First, from verse 1, he takes the judges to court. And then from verse 5, he takes the prophets to court. And then from verse 9, he's going to take all the leaders to court. He has a mock trial. Now, the first one is he takes the judges to court. And this is very interesting, to take the judges to court. Because he goes into Jerusalem on the streets, and he has a mock trial. And there's an irony here, because the judges are usually the ones who judge. And now the judges get judged. It reminds me of an interesting story in the Australian legal system 3 years ago, where Marcus Einfeld, a Supreme Court judge, got a traffic fine of $70, and he lied and lied and lied and lied and lied about it till he'd committed perjury and went in jail for 2 years. The judge got judged, and Micah is standing in the Jerusalem streets, and he's judging the judges. Now, it starts off with a declaration of accusation. Have a look at verse 1. It's like they're formal words. Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers, and these are rulers who judge at the gates, you rulers of the house of Israel. So there's his formal pronouncement of accusation. And now he goes on. He's going to call them cannibals. Watch this. Should you not know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. So he's saying to these judges in Israel, you're like cannibals. And here is the situation from the book of Micah. We learnt in the ninth commandment, they've got to have recourse to the legal system. If vulnerable people don't have recourse to a judge, they're in trouble. And scholars are agreed that the book of Micah, the background is this. It's the rich people taking the land from vulnerable people. And not just the poor. It's the land of the middle class. The land of the regular people are being taken by the rich, by the kings, and by their cronies. And now the vulnerable people have nowhere to go. Nowhere to go whatsoever. And so there's judgment on them. It's interesting to me, we've just moving from Sydney, from a government housing area, where we lived among vulnerable people. And I was a pastor in this particular place called Tregear for 4.5 years. And one day, a young man aged 20 knocked on my door, and he was crying. He was a very tough Australian young adult, full of tats, but his house had burnt down. And his 3-year-old had been badly burnt. Now, government housing in our area, these regularly went up in flames because they weren't built properly in the first place and they weren't properly cared for. And he told me how he had spoken to government housing and his house hadn't been fixed. He was so angry. But they said, we'll look after you and give you another house if you stay quiet. And so what does a young man do? He stayed quiet. And this denunciation of the judges of Israel makes you think too of the voicelessness of refugee claimants in Canada and Australia, particularly with the new legislation that's before a parliamentary committee today, and the importance of a voice. And so these judges in Israel, in verse 4, are judged. Then they will cry out to the Lord, if you'll have a look, but he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. There's the first court case. Let's go to the second now. Now, the second is interesting too, because Micah, the prophet of God, is taking the other prophets to court. He's taking the other prophets to court. Now, a prophet was to speak the words of God. This is the best explanation I've ever heard of a prophet. A prophet was to have their eye on the contemporary scene and their ear to God. The Old Testament prophet was to have their eye on culture, their eye on the contemporary scene, particularly in light of the vulnerable, and their ear to God. That's a description of a true prophet, and that was Micah. And now Micah declares judgment on these prophets. And one scholar said this about the prophets in Israel. He said, for these evil prophets, money talked louder than God. money talked louder than God. Now, this is very interesting. Have a look at verse 5. It says this. Here's court case number 2. Official accusation. This is what the Lord said. As for the prophets who lead my people astray. Now watch this. If one feeds them, they proclaim peace. If he does not, they prepare to wage war against him. Do you see that? They'll prophesy something positive for those who put food on their table, but if you don't pay them, they'll curse you. It's very interesting, isn't it? And I learned something that I didn't know, actually, in studying this text. I didn't realize that the Old Testament prophets had a role in disputing legal cases. I didn't realize that. Maybe it was for the particularly hard legal cases. They went to the prophet and the prophet sought God. But these prophets prophesy whoever will pay them, you see. So there's no recourse to justice. And now judgment is also proclaimed on them. And it's clever. Prophets got their dreams from God at night. At night they got their dreams. They got their dreams at night. And Micah uses that with this theme of darkness. He says in verse 6, if you'll have a look, therefore night will come over you without visions and darkness without divination. You'll lose your gift, in other words. God won't speak to you. The sun will set for the prophets. The day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed and the diviners disgraced. They will cover their faces because there is no answer from God. This is very, very important for the contemporary situation, for the voicelessness of vulnerable and poor individuals, but also the voicelessness of poor nations of the second and third world. It really is. For example, Malawi is, for a poor nation in the world, Malawi on the Horn of Africa, is a stable nation politically. 15 million people, and 1 million of the 15 million population is infected with AIDS. And that statistic has remained stable for about 10 years. And that, it's particularly amongst young adults, including educated young adults, which is the economic hope of the nation. So it's not just decimating the population, but decimating the chance for the nation to pull themselves up. And so the Prime Minister 10 years ago of Malawi went to UN donor nations with a plan that, in the estimation of the UN economist at the time, Jeffrey Sachs, was an excellent one, with a plan to deal with the AIDS of 300,000 of the 1 million infected. It was a plan that included education, training of doctors, patient counselling, and drug delivery. There was negotiation between the US and Europe at the UN level, and they were sent away. The plan was too costly and too ambitious. So they came back with a watered-down plan, not to look at the AIDS of 300,000 people, but of 100,000 people, 10% of the infected population. Once again, donor nations said that was too costly and too ambitious. So they went away again, and they came back a third time with a plan to deal with the AIDS of 40,000 people, of the 1 million. The US and Europe negotiators accepted that. So it went to the Global Fund now. The proposal went to the Global Fund to fight AIDS, tuberculosis and malaria. And the Global Fund watered that down to funds to treat 25,000 people. So the negotiators of Malawi went back to Malawi really with a death warrant from the international community. So when we speak of, in Micah here, of the vulnerable people having a voice and the vulnerable people becoming voiceless, this speaks right into contemporary realities. And verse 8 is beautiful when Micah compares himself, the true prophet, and I think that this verse 8 is something that we can live into. Have a look at verse 8. Micah says, "As for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin." And I think that while there is something particular about the shape of hearing God's direct voice of the Old Testament prophet, just to walk in Micah's shoes today in 2012, for Christians to walk in Micah's shoes and to be filled with power and the Spirit, to be filled with justice and Mike, and to have an eye to culture and an ear to God, and to declare injustice, to speak truth about the world, is a shape that the church and we as individuals are called to live into in ways more tenaciously than we are doing now, all of us. To declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. I think that, let me just turn to application now. I think that this prophetic voice has been lost on the church, even in the last, there is stuff going on now in our culture that makes it very hard to be prophetic. And I'm speaking, I think, to young adults, and I think we're speaking to people of every age. There is stuff in our culture that makes it very hard to be prophetic. So let's think now of three different ways to be prophetic. Here's the first: to be informed and to advocate. I read Mark Zuckerberg the other day. Mark Zuckerberg is the creator of Facebook. Is it $1 billion it was sold for? And he wrote that, oh, it was more than that, wasn't it? How much was it? $16 billion. It's a lot. And Mark Zuckerberg wrote, people are more interested in the squirrel in their front yard than in global poverty. So we give them the squirrel. And there is something very paradoxical about the World Wide Web that can access every country and every piece of information, but actually limits and narrows our view. And yet in this paradox, stuff like Facebook offers tremendous potential for prophets who want to live like Micah. And I think one of the first things that we can do as a Christian community at Willoughby is to become people who are increasingly informed about global realities, and to make a pact that every third status update on that $16 billion venture that is Facebook is something that Micah would say, that's informed about global realities and speaks Christ's words prophetically. And I think it starts by being informed, and here are two great sources. Go to the Micah Challenge website once a week, that's fantastic. And go to New York Times at least once a week. The Globe and Mail's good too, but New York Times is exceptional. And go to World. And find out, have an eye, the prophet's eye to culture and an ear to God, and make 1 in 3 Facebook status updates prophetic. What do you think? Is anyone interested in that? Is anyone thinking about changing their Facebook practice? Give us a nod if you are. What do you reckon? What would Christ have us do? And I think that's the first thing, to be a prophetic community. To be people who are in, because no one knows about Malawi, right? But to be speaking words of truth. To be speaking important words. To be speaking about important things. To be speaking about things that give life to the world, not just the squirrels in our front yard. Here is the second thing about living a prophetic-shaped life. The second thing is, how do we vote? To assess political parties on their welfare policies, both domestically, that is, for BC and Canada, and globally. You know, Christians often say at election time, the cop-out response, they're all the same, I don't trust any politician. But this is very important. I think that Christians generally, in Canada and Australia, are best generally not to be partisan. We don't need to have our political parties. We're not called to allegiance to a political party. We are called to allegiance to the world. because Christ has an allegiance to the world. And so when it comes to election time, that we look at domestic and global welfare policy of each party and we vote accordingly. And the third, I think, to live a prophetic life is to live generously. So we, in our family, are thinking through where is a project, what's a project that we can invest in financially, but relationally and having knowledge about a project. Because we want to be invested in a project that we have information about. Back in Western Sydney, it was easier because we lived in a poor community. But now we don't. We need we want a project, and we're thinking that we're going to actually stay local and perhaps even Indigenous. A project that we can learn about, a project that we can be praying for, that we can fill our mind with, and that we can put money into. And I think that we have to, as Christians, go beyond. I think we have to be contributing to the incredible work of the CRC in regards to justice. It's outstanding. But also to have our hearts and minds and wallets activated in informed ways so that we're living prophetically. So let's go to this beautiful verse in verse 8 on the slide. Could we just go back to, did I put verse 8 up there, Dave? Yeah, there it is. Thanks, man. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. And this prophetic shape can be lived out on Facebook, can be lived out at election time, and can be lived out with our wallets and eyes on the world. Let's grab the next one, the next slide, please, David. This is written by an African Christian. I love this. A prophetic life. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the words that you say and the works that you do. Men read what you write, disturbing or true. What is the gospel according to you? Let's pray. Jesus, we confessed our sins earlier, and we are moved to confess our sins again. Micah would have a lot to say about us. And Jesus, we pray that you would transform our speech, transform our interests, transform our minds, transform our status updates, transform our hearts and our finances to live prophetically. May Goya's the 3rd of May never be painted about us, that we were large, cold, and quiet in the face of global realities, in the face of immigration and refugee crisis, in the face of the state of play of the Indigenous community. Change our hearts, Jesus. Forgive us our sins. May we look like Micah